canceled, so we're not able to have that as we usually do due to coronavirus. But we do want to acknowledge the purpose of Memorial Day, which is to remember those who have given their lives while serving in the United States Armed Forces. And to date, there's been over 1.3 million men and women who have given their lives for this country, for our freedom, from the time of the very beginning of our country, even to this point. And so we want to remember those. And those sacrifices are still going on. The war in Afghanistan, which began in 2001 to the present, has claimed over 2,200 lives just in recent years. And that continues to go on from time to time. I wanted to give you the top five most costly wars that our nation has been involved with as far as lives lost, from least to the greatest here, the top five. First would be, number five would be the Korean War, 1950 to 53. There were 25,000 service people that were lost in that conflict, 25,000 in the Korean War. And then number four most costly war was the Vietnam War, 1961 through 1975, and that was over 58,000 lives that were lost in that conflict, 58,000 in Vietnam. And then the third most costly was World War I, 1917 to 18, and that was over 116,000 lives that were lost in World War I from our country. And then in the next place here, the second most costly would have been World War II. For our country, 1941 to 45, there were over 405,000 deaths from our side, our country. 405,000 people that gave their lives. And then the most costly war that our country has been involved with, anybody know what that is? Civil War, that's right. Both sides were American, and it was a very costly war. There were this estimate anyway is over 700,000 people that were lost in that conflict, the Civil War, 1861 to 65. And of course, there's many other wars that we've been involved in, but those were some of the most costly. And we want to give thanks to God today for those that have given their lives for our country. And to do that, I've asked one of our men in our church who has served in the military, Mr. Al Ray, if he would come. Al is one of our elders, and he also served in the Army, and he's going to come and just give a prayer of thanks to God for those that have given their lives.
I was thinking what to say about my personal time in the service. I was in it from 1967 to 69. I spent 2 years in the Vietnam era. I went to Germany for 19 months. I stayed over there because I didn't want to fly back anymore, and I had to. I thought the next time I came back, it would be the last time on the plane. So I stayed put for 19 months. But and I was thinking of the many all the wars that we had, and I wanted to just say a little bit about World War II, what the facts. I know the war between the states, the Civil War was bad too, but when I think back on my dad served in action in World War II, I had two uncles, his brothers, that seen action there, and the thing that really, talk a little bit about World War II is if you back up a few years, the country, the roaring 20s we had good prosperity, everything doing real good. Then the 30s come, and we had a depression for about 10 years. Okay, then when World World War II started up, we went over and started fighting the Nazis in Germany, and then the Japanese decided to attack us in Pearl Harbor. So our country was trying to come out of the Depression and having to fight two world powers at the same time. And a 15-year period here, what a tough time that was, money-wise, people-wise, but when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, all available men that they signed up for the service, and the point I'm going to make here is there wasn't very many men left to do work in the factories, to do other essential things here in the country, but there's a lot of women that went into factories to make airplanes, do jobs that they didn't have much qualification to do it, but how the women filled a great role too in supplying the munitions and all the different things that the men needed to keep them on the battlefront. And I just thought that period how, and I know the Civil War lasted a long time too, and a great lives lost, but World War II was really a real critical time for us as a nation, and I just thank, I just thank the Lord for the people that, because a lot of people in World War II is put in situations that they didn't have no training. We grew up with airmen. We flew the B-29s, and they trained with other pilots. Everybody just stepped up and you learned as it was needed, and that was a great, great thing for the nation. And the Lord really blessed a lot of the people and I'm sure, I don't know this for a fact, but I'm sure there's more people praying back in the 40s probably than there are today, and to get through that problem that they had. And they had a very big problem, very big problem. So I just want to say a word of prayer for all the ones that did lose their lives and all the people that was participating, men and women, and with the Lord's help to pull us through a lot of the conflicts we've had, and we're just thankful that we can spend a Memorial Day as pretty as it is and not have to worry about it. Who's going to shoot at us around the next house or next corner. All right, let's just pray and then ask the Lord for his blessings on our service. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this moment of time we can acknowledge the ones that have lost their lives, men and women, to give us the freedom to be able to worship you. And we just thank you for your guidance through all the wars that we've had. Many men that pray and women for an end to that. And we just thank you, Lord, for blessing us as a nation. And we just we owe them so much, and we owe you, Lord, much dedication and for the way you have blessed our country. We just thank you, Lord, for the many ones that have gone on and died during the wars. And we just thank you, Lord, for them and for the ones that still made it through the wars and they're still living. We just thank you, Lord, for the blessings you have given all of us and how you've watched over us as a nation. We just thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us, and we just give you all the praise in this Memorial Day weekend.
recommend your hymn insert to hymn number 531, America the Beautiful. Let's stand as we sing.
John chapter 6, we're going to read verses 16 through 27. We'll read responsively John chapter 6, verses 16 through 27. When even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew.
So when they had rowed about a mile and 23 miles, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and come nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid.
But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid.
Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went.
The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they took also shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus.
And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when wilt thou come?
Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled.
Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him that God the Father seals.
May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks today for the privilege of worshiping you together with other believers. We thank you for allowing us to do this. We come to you to give you praise and thanks for your many blessings, but most of all for what we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation, the forgiveness, the eternal life that we have through him freely as a gift. And we rejoice in that today. We thank you for your word that we have before us. We're able to read, seek to understand. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and use this word to convict us and to encourage us today. Father, we pray for the needs of this assembly. You know the ones who are struggling with sickness and disease. You know those who need comfort today. And we pray that you would draw near, that you would strengthen and uphold. We pray especially for those who can't be here today. We pray that you would watch over them, keep them safe, and we look forward to the day when we can all gather again here and praise your holy name. We pray for our church. We thank you for this assembly of believers, and we ask that you would help us to be guided by our head, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the leadership that you've given here, the elders. We pray for wisdom for them. And please guide us as we seek to serve the flock here, minister to the body. And we pray for each one that's a part of this assembly, that each of us would see our important part that we have in this body. Father, it's a privilege to gather and sing praises to you, to worship you, and also to come and to give our offerings. And we remember our offerings today. We ask your blessing on them. We pray that our hearts would be truly thankful as we give to you today. We recognize that everything that we have is from your hand. And we give you thanks and praise for what you have done to bless us even this day. Our Father, we pray for the spread of the gospel, even in our own country. We are aware of our limitations, and yet we recognize that your word is not bound. And we pray for the gospel to go forth even from our church here. And we think of our missionaries and our part that we have with them in other parts of the world, other parts of this country. We pray that you would give opportunities for them and wisdom for them as they face many of the same issues that we've faced in recent weeks. We ask that your word would go forth. We pray for our country again. We pray for a revival in our country. We recognize that we don't deserve it. We recognize that there's much wickedness which is displeasing to you, that cries out to you, we are certain. But we pray that you would humble us as a country and that we would turn to you. We pray for our authorities, our president. We ask for special wisdom for him. Think of our governor as well. We pray that you would give wisdom and guidance to these men. And most of all, we pray for their salvation. We pray that they, too, would humble themselves before you and call out to Jesus Christ for their personal salvation, we pray. We thank you for this time we have to worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a blessing to have the Finnerans visiting with us here today. And I've asked Samuel if he would come and sing a special for us, so he's going to come at this time.
Make the blessed harbor and rest. winds and the waves shall obey my will. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm toss sea, or demons or men or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship.
Thank you very much, Samuel. And this is also a first for the Finneran's daughter to be here. Is that right? So they have Mary that was born when?
March 26th.
Okay, so they have Joseph and Mary now. And so that's all I'll say about that. Okay, you can make your comments later. So it's great to have the Finneran's here today. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We resumed our series in the Gospel of John last week, and we had to take 2 months off from that. We were looking at some other passages during the break as I was doing recordings. But we're back in John, and last week we looked at the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. The entirety of John chapter 6, the teaching to follow here in this chapter with 71 verses, all really goes back to the symbolism there in the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is the bread of life. Right before the coronavirus cancellations, my wife and I got to go out to dinner. Thanks to Laura Margraf, she invited our girls over to her apartment down in Polaris, and that was a real blessing. And we went out to a restaurant there right before, and I remember we were really hungry, and we got the menus out and looked at the appetizers there. Those looked really good, and we were just debating on what we were going to eat, what entree we were going to order, and the waitress came back and she said, "Hey, did you know the appetizers are half off today?" And I thought, oh, wow, those do look good. So we went ahead and we ordered the appetizer sampler platter. I mean, it was all of the appetizers on one platter, sample all of them. So they brought that out right away, and we started to dig into the appetizers there. And a few minutes later, we realized that we were getting full, and that was just the appetizer. And the entree that I had ordered was still coming, and they brought that out, and I did manage to pack that in too. But last week we saw that the crowd there, the feeding of the 5,000, had gotten full from the meal that Jesus had provided. There were leftovers. There were 12 baskets left over, perhaps for each of the 12 disciples that had helped to serve there. But what that crowd did not realize was that there was more to come. That meal that Jesus provided there in that mount, that was really only an appetizer. Jesus had another meal that he was going to give to them, and that was a form of a spiritual feast that he was about to give them in teaching them. They didn't understand that. Even the disciples were not quite ready for that. And so as we look at the next paragraph here, the next passage in John chapter 6, we see what Jesus is doing is preparing people for the bread of life. He's preparing them still for that main course that he's going to give them in this bread of life discourse in John chapter 6. And he prepares two groups of people, as we see in this paragraph today. He's preparing, first of all, the disciples who are not quite ready for what he's going to teach them. And then the second group of people, he's preparing the crowd. And we see how the crowd comes back, and he has to work with them and prepare them to the point that they're ready to receive that spiritual feast. So notice, first of all, how Jesus prepares the disciples for this main course, the spiritual feast. Verses 16 and 17, we see that the disciples are prepared through a storm. Jesus sends the disciples into a storm, verse 16. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. As we look at John's gospel, we can compare it to Matthew and Mark, where the same incident is recorded. And we can see things from their perspective too. And there, very clearly, in Matthew and Mark's gospel, it says that Jesus actually sent them into this storm. This was not a surprise for Jesus. He constrained them to go, it says in Matthew chapter 14. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. So Jesus constrained his disciples. You almost get the sense from that word that they really didn't want to go. You know, we looked last week at how the feeding of the 5,000 ended. Back up in verse 15, it says that the crowd was ready to come and take Jesus and make him king. They saw Jesus as their leader now, their political leader. And now Jesus is telling his disciples, get in that boat and go across the sea. It's almost like he knows that the disciples are not ready to face that kind of temptation. The Bible doesn't say exactly why he sent them away, but you almost get the sense that Jesus wants to get them out of there as fast as he can. They're not ready for that kind of pressure and that kind of crowd. We like crowds. But sometimes Jesus wants to get us away from crowds. And I think that's what Jesus is doing with those disciples. He's getting them out. You know, it's possible that God may send us into a storm for our own protection. There may be some other temptation that he knows that we're not quite ready for yet. And so he sends us into what seems to us like a very difficult situation, but in reality, it's exactly what we need. And to be where we were would have been harder for us spiritually than to be where he sent us there. And so we see the disciples are prepared by being sent into this storm. There was no storm when Jesus, when they obeyed this order. The things were perhaps a little bit hard to understand for the disciples, but you know, that was perfectly natural for them to get into a boat. Many of them were fishermen. They had probably been in a boat like this and probably felt confident what they were about to do. They'd probably done it many times before. Back in the 1980s, there was a boat that was discovered in the Sea of Galilee from the first century. It's called the Jesus boat. It's not necessarily this same boat that was used, but perhaps it was similar. It's 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide. It could be rowed. It also had a mast for a sail. One of the museums there in the Holy Land today, you can go and see this boat that they discovered in the Sea of Galilee, actually. So probably a boat very similar to that. They got in, and then there is the storm, verse 18. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh into the ship, and they were afraid. The disciples are sent into the storm, but we see the disciples struggle in the storm here. Notice it's a surprising struggle. They probably did not expect this to happen. The weather was fine when they set out, And now there's a storm that comes suddenly. It says here, the sea arose. This word is the word that means to wake up. It's used in the Bible of people waking up from sleep. Matthew 1, verse 24, for example, Joseph being raised from sleep did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. But that sea woke up. It's like they went out and everything was calm and peaceful. And then something happened and that sea just woke up from its sleep and started churning, and there was this great storm here. You know, that's how trouble for us can happen. We, it seems, are in God's will, and we're doing what God wants us to do, and then suddenly there's a storm. It wasn't like this when we set out this way. We weren't expecting this. It surprises us. Kind of like the start of 2020 this year. This is fine. This will be good, just another year, and then suddenly everything's different. And then it was a sustained struggle. Verse 19 tells us that they were rowing. You say, well, that's fine. That's what you do in a boat, right? Well, you know, probably they would have rather used the sail and used the wind to carry them across the lake there, the Sea of Galilee. But at this point, they're having to use the oars in this boat. The waves are too much for the boat. The sail is useless in the storm. And they've been doing that for quite some time. The distance they are in the sea is given to us here, 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, verse 19. They were a good distance there in the sea. The word here for furlong is the Greek word stadia. That's where we get the word stadium from. The measure of distance, about 600 feet in our measurement. So they are about 3 or 4 miles out into the Sea of Galilee here. It's not like they were anywhere near the shore. The Sea of Galilee at points is 7 miles across. So they're right there in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Matthew and Mark in their Gospels mention that this time when they see Jesus is the fourth watch of the night. That's about between 3 and 6 a.m. So they have been struggling for a long time. This shouldn't have taken them really that long to cross the Sea of Galilee. But once this storm hit, caused them to struggle, and they've been struggling now for a long time. But remember here that Christ had sent them into this. Jesus had sent them into this storm. Jesus was there praying for them in the mount. He was not yet with them. And yet now at that time, they were in trouble and distress. You know, that same thing can happen to us. We can find ourselves in trouble and distress, and we can wonder, God, what are you doing? In another storm, the disciples actually vocalized it. Carest thou not that we perish? We begin to think these thoughts. Lord, don't you care about us? I'm in the midst of this trouble here. I've been in this for a long time. But the storms of life do not mean that we are not in God's will necessarily. You know, we'd certainly rather cross the sea of life with no waves at all, everything at peace, the wind in our sails, making good time. And yet oftentimes, we're crossing the sea in a storm. God has sent us into that. The disciples are prepared here by that storm. They're prepared in this struggle. And then we see that they're confronted in the midst of this storm. Notice verse 19. When they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. They are confronted with the power of Jesus Christ. They, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, middle of the night, they see Jesus, and he is walking on the Sea of Galilee. He's walking on the water. Have you ever tried to do that? Yeah, it's Memorial Day. Everybody's getting their pools open. Maybe some of you have already gone swimming. I don't know. But I challenge you, if you're planning to go swimming, you try this. Okay. Try it and see what happens. Try to walk on the water. What's going to happen if you try to do that? You're going to sink. We can't walk on the water. But Jesus can. Why? He made the water. He made the laws that control the water. And he can suspend those laws and walk on that stormy water just like it's dry ground. And those disciples there in that storm, they are confronted with the power of the Creator in Jesus Christ. Then they experience Jesus' comfort in the storm. Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus actually saw them toiling. In Mark 6:48, he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. You notice here that he does not abandon his disciples. He did send them into that storm, but he doesn't leave them there. He comes. He comforts them. Matthew Henry says this of Christ's followers: when they are banished, as John, in remote places, or shut up, as Paul and Silas, in close places, he will find access to them and will be nigh them. Matthew and Mark tells us they thought they were seeing a ghost. They didn't even expect Jesus or even recognize Jesus at first. But he came to them in the midst of that storm. They were fearful. Yeah, that should be a lesson to us, that when we are fearful, when we are afraid in the midst of a storm, Jesus may be very near to us, just as he was near to those disciples. Then he comforts them. Notice what he says. He saith unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Literally, "it is I" is just two words in the original. "I am" is what he said. Jesus says, "I am," various places in John's gospel. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." And other times he says, "I am." That's who he is. It was enough for them to know who Jesus was, his divine power here. And then notice their new attitude that they show towards Jesus in verse 21. "Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went." I think we have a change here in verse 21. They go from being afraid of Jesus to willingly receiving him into the ship. Notice here that verse 21, it seems to emphasize to us the action that they took. They received him into the ship, but really the emphasis here is on that word willingly. That is the main verb in the original. It emphasizes to us that they were willing. This is a change of their desire. They now wanted Jesus to come into the ship, and I believe he did. And things got much better when their attitude changed here. They show a new attitude. They went from being in fear to being willing, wanting Jesus in the ship with them. Amen. Willingness. I think that is what Jesus was trying to encourage in the hearts of his disciples. You know, they were not quite ready for what Jesus had to feed them. What did Jesus want to see in their hearts and lives? I believe it was willingness. I think it was a desire for Jesus, an actual longing for Jesus. And they wouldn't have been able to have that in their lives any other way except for Jesus to send them into that storm. And through that storm, God cultivated in their hearts a willingness, a desire to have Jesus with them. You know, you may not realize that your willingness, your desire for Jesus is that great today. But God may want to see this kind of attitude in your heart. He may send you in a storm to cultivate this attitude, this desire for him. That's what he was doing with his disciples. He was preparing them through this storm. So we see the first group here, the disciples prepared in the storm, prepared for this main course he's going to give to them, the bread of life discourse in John chapter 6. But there's a second group here in this passage. And Jesus is also working in their lives, and that's the crowd. We see the crowd, many of whom Jesus had fed, and he had really given them all they want of food. And that crowd, we see, comes into the picture again here in verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? We see that they were seeking for Jesus. The next day after the feeding of the 5,000, they all look around. Where's Jesus? Where'd he go? They saw the boat that had come in, and now the boat had gone. They knew the boat where the disciples had come in by. Now they don't see it anymore. Verse 23 tells us about other boats here. It may be that these were blown in by the storm, or perhaps other people from across the lake had sailed over to come and get some of the crowd and bring them back by this point. But they could see that Jesus had gone somewhere. And so some of them go back across the sea. They take the shipping there in verse 24. Perhaps not all the crowd, but some of them went back to Capernaum on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And they are seeking for Jesus, and they find him. You know, that wasn't an accident. That was an act of grace on the part of Jesus to allow this crowd of people to find him again. They found him, and they have a question for him. Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? They call him Rabbi. That's a Hebrew term transliterated here that means teacher. It's kind of like our word doctor today. We might call somebody who's a teacher a doctor out of respect for them. And they had this title of respect for Jesus, Rabbi. They don't understand how he got across the boat. When camest thou hither? They can't figure it out, how he got there so fast. But notice how Jesus answers them here in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Did Jesus answer their question? No, he did not. Oftentimes we find that Jesus doesn't answer the questions that people ask necessarily. He tells people what they need to hear. Sometimes people would like to have a nice dialogue and question, but God knows what they really need. And what he tells them is something about themselves. He exposes this crowd. That's how he prepares them. He shows them themselves. He shows them their motives. What was their real motive? Ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. The word filled here is related to the word for fodder or hay. It's used of animals that are fattened up, fattened with grass. And that's the level that they're on. They're on the level of an animal. I have two dogs at home, and I have some treats. I go over there and get that bag of treats, that box of treats, and I just give it a little shake. And my dogs come running to the kitchen usually. And they are so tuned in to treats that whenever I just say the word treat or shake the box of treats, they're right there. They want that treat so bad. And when I don't have treats, they are a little bit less in tune with my voice. But that's the level that people are on. Food, where's the food? Jesus has food. We want more food. He can give us more food. No, we need food. You're going to eat some food probably here in a little bit. And you're probably getting hungry even right now. But don't think about food. Jesus exposes their motives here. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't work hard to get food to eat. Jesus isn't saying that. The Bible tells us that we need to be working. But he's showing them something. There's something that they lack in their motivations. Something that they don't realize exists, that they need to tune into. And so he corrects them, verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. That's something that's true about everything that we can collect to ourselves in this life, whether it be food, whether it be money and possessions and vehicles, everything that we can work hard for and desire to have. We come to the end of our lives. We even see before the end of our lives, that stuff, what happens to it? It perishes. It perishes. And we need to be motivated by something better than the things that perish. Jesus looked at this crowd and he saw into their hearts and he saw their motivation was things that perish. That's what they were after. And he wanted them to see that. And it may be for some of us here today, God wants you to see that about yourself. What are you motivated by? And is it only things that perish? Then he calls this crowd here, verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. He calls this crowd. He's not merely instructing them, I believe. He's setting before them a call. He is appealing to them to come to him. Recognize their bad motivations here and the lower motivations they have and come up higher to where Jesus is. And he calls to them with eternal life. There's another kind of food that does not perish. And that's to be found in the Son of Man. That meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Jesus gives people another kind of food. Yes, he did feed them with the five loaves and the two fish, but he has something much better to give them. And something to give them, not something that they can pay for or that they can try to be good and think that they deserve. The Son of Man, it says, gives this. He gives it freely by his grace. Something that lasts forever. And it's a call here to his authority to do so. Notice the end of verse 27. For him hath God the Father sealed. This word sealed is a reference to a mark of ownership or authentication. Even today, we have certain documents that are sealed, such as your birth certificate probably has some kind of seal on it from the county where you were born in, or your wedding certificate perhaps has a seal on it, a mark of authentication. And Jesus is saying to this crowd, don't look anywhere else. Jesus, the Son of Man, is the one that God has authenticated. He is the authoritative giver of eternal life. There's no one else. So he looks at this crowd and he calls to them to look at themselves and then to look at Jesus, to raise their motivations to go after something that is eternal, that only Jesus Christ can give to them. And Jesus is calling to you today. That call is still echoing from these scriptures. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to wait for something else, wait for something that might be a little bit better and give you a little bit better feeling because you did something to contribute to it? No, that's not how it works. That gift of salvation is a gift. Only Jesus can give it to you. And if you will, by faith and faith alone, put all your trust in Jesus Christ and receive that gift, He'll give it to you even today. He calls to you to receive that gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Find in Christ Jesus eternal satisfaction by the grace gift of Himself. May God prepare each of our hearts for the main course of the spiritual food that He wants to give to us in the remainder of this chapter, John chapter 6. I invite you to stand now as we close our service in prayer. Stand and give thanks to God for what He's given to us. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for the work that He does in our own hearts and lives, and we pray for that work to continue. We pray that our attitude would change, that we would desire You in a new way in our lives. We look to You for Your guidance and Your grace today. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.